Okay, good evening, everybody. Any trouble getting up our lot? We had it professionally plowed. It's a little slippery at the bottom. Be careful going in and out because it's a little slippery at the bottom. We don't want you to slide out into traffic. Let's pray. First of all, Father, we want to lift up Brad, our chairman of the Board of Deacons, who is sick. And report is he had COVID. I haven't spoken with him. I hope he's able to return to us very soon, an important part of our local assembly. Also, it's been brought to my attention that Vicky's husband, Rich Andreas, is extremely ill. And she took him to the hospital today, and he's very sick, throwing up, etc., which is nothing fun about any of that. So we just pray for his speedy recovery also, and that you would be with him, Lord, and help them and heal them in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for the message this evening that we would see how important it is for each and every one of us to receive from the Lord Jesus his call, his upward call, his upward summons, which he issues to each and every believer, so that we might indeed know and even experience our being seated above, seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, as we're told in Ephesians 2:2. And that would be a reality to us, and we would conduct our lives that way. And not just to say that's positional, as they say, but it's not positional. It's real. God said it. It must be true. And we just need to see things from his perspective. By faith, we perceive and consent to the Word of God. So, Father, bless the Word. In the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is always in our midst where two or three are gathered together. In his name, it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I've titled the message, I Press On. And I do press on each and every day. So do you. We're pressing on together, answering the upward summons of Christ to come up into the heavenlies, to assume our rightful place in the heavenlies. He said that's where we dwell with him spiritually. And so we want to see what that means and learn in another increment what that means for our lives. Live in the reality of what the Word of God declares plainly. It's Tuesday, January 18th, 2022. Philippians 3:10, just to get some context. Paul says, my aspiration for the rest of my days on earth is that I may know him. Paul, don't you know him? If anybody knows him, you do, don't you? He says, I don't know him as well as I want to, as well as I ought to, as well as I should and will in the future as I press on to know him. And I'm going to press on to know the Lord in his present session, at the right hand of God the Father, what that means. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to experience resurrection power in my life. Like not, okay, well, someday this or someday that. No, now. I want to experience it now. I want to experience being raised from the dead to walk around in newness of life. Like someone who died to sin and now is raised in righteousness to walk around in resurrection life and power and the fellowship of his sufferings. I have such a close relationship with Jesus Christ because I'm suffering some of the same things he is. And what a privilege it is to suffer as he did. If you're anything like him, you'll suffer some of the things that he suffered. Paul said, he said, I make up for what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. In other words, there's sufferings that are appointed to us so that we might make spiritual advance and progress in our lives and in fellowship, close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, being conformed to his death, dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. No. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin anymore. You say, how can that be? Don't we have a sin nature? No, we don't. Not after salvation, you don't. It's been cut around, all the way around, removed and discarded to rot. That's what circumcision means. Secondly, Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon, logizomai. That means finally conclude that you are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he did. His death is yours. His crucifixion is yours. His burial is yours. His ascension is yours. His session, likewise, is yours. You're seated together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 2:6. So then he says, but yield, peristome, present yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead in your members, that's your hands and your feet, your arms and your legs, and all the other parts of your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Remember, it's not a matter of try, but rely. It's not a matter of do, but done. Not try, but trust. Yet, K-R-Y, no reckon and yield. You must, in Romans 6:6, 11 and 13. Got that? I had to do it twice. I did it on Sunday. So we'll put this away. So he says, next he says, in order that I may attain to the out-resurrection, it's ex-anastasis, the out-resurrection, from the dead. In other words, I want to have an extraordinary resurrection. See, what happens is some will leave this earth with a rip and a tear. Some will be saved like one escaping through the flames. Everything that they did will be burned. And others will receive an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God and get an Academy Award for their performance on earth. It'll be wonderful. You'll be famous forever. Paul will be famous. And if he's famous, having the same opportunity he has, why not you and me? I want to be famous too in heaven. Not on earth. You'll never be famous on earth. The world will hate you for no reason. If it hated Christ and you're anything like him, it'll hate you too. Jesus said, it says in your scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, they hated me for no reason. They hated me without a cause. And he says, marvel not if the world hates you. Remember, it hated me for no reason. They'll hate you for the same reason. No reason. Not for the things you do, because you don't want to be the kind of person that evokes that kind of anger from people because you're self-righteous or judgmental. No. But because you don't follow the herd. Instead, you've decided, you've made up your mind, you'll follow the Word. You'll follow the Lord and His Word. Not the world and the herd, but the Lord and His Word. That's pretty good. I like that. So, in order that I may attain to the out-resurrection from the dead, it means I'll have a full reward in eternity. I know what the goal is. The goal is to come to know Him on this side of eternity. 31,104 verses in the Word of God. Points and dots, when connected, present this beautiful, magnificent portrait of Christ. That's what it's all about. It's all about knowing Him. If I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. What do I say all the time? It's not about knowing. What's it about? knowing someone, that someone is Christ. Thank you. See, I must have gotten through to you. Thank you. That makes me feel good. Makes my life worth living. Anyway, so he wants to have a full reward. And he wants to take hold of the reason and purpose for which Christ took hold of him. That's what he tells us next. He says, not that I've already attained. I haven't attained yet. These things are too high, too hard, too heavy, too holy. And I'm too weak. But God can make it happen. And he's promised to will and work inside of us according to his own good purpose and pleasure while we wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope of righteousness. And if we learn to do that, we'll go all the way and have it all in the end. It's all grace and grace for all. And so you can have it. Why? Because you can't earn it or deserve it. You can only receive it. So just receive it all. Keep on receiving it. Be a grace responder, chassid in the Old Testament, one who receives grace and does not limit God, but is available all the time for all that God's doing, all that God's giving by grace. And it's grace upon grace upon grace. From his fullness we've all received, and grace against grace. It's one grace benefit and blessing after another, leaning against it like dominoes. Do you ever see any of those big domino projects? Goes over and above and around and through and in one room and out of the other. That's grace against grace. And you'll see it. If you don't see it here, you'll see it in eternity. Paul says, I want to see it here, and I want to see it there too. So, he says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. No, I haven't. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul wants to fully realize why Christ chose him, the chief of sinners, to be the chief apostle. The wrecking ball of the church to be the wise master builder. And the one who was last who would be first. The one who was the least who did more than all the others put together. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Because the grace of God did not prove vain, but he did all more than all the other ones put together. Not him, he said, but the grace of God that was with me and upon me. So, he says, I do not claim or regard myself to have laid hold of it yet. And then he says, verse 14, this is where we take up, where we left off. I press on. I press on, Dioko, toward the goal for the prize. Must be worth it. Whatever you have to go through must be worth it. The prize for Bion of the upward call, being called up, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he says, it starts out by saying here, brothers, verse 13. Brothers, it's a family affair. He's addressing brothers. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who are believers only are in view, being addressed. It's vocative, which means it's addressing the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, gender notwithstanding. It's a family affair. Then he says, I do not logitomai, I do not reckon or conclude or think that I myself have already laid hold of that status of being complete. But, he says, one thing. And then he says, men, on the one hand, I am forgetting. Paul's going to forget something. He's going to forget everything that lies behind. That is the things which are opizo, behind, the things that remain behind, the things that happened before, the things of the past. I'm letting go of the past altogether. And then he says in an ellipsis, the things, he says, and the things ahead. And then he says, I am stretching toward, I'm reaching for the things that lie ahead. Never looking back. Never backward, only onward and upward. How many there are, maybe some of you, who live in the past. The past is so important, much more important than the present or what lies ahead in the future. As far as faith, which is trusting God in the present tense, present time, and hope, faith directed toward the future based upon what God has promised but that you haven't seen yet. Never backward, only onward and upward. Many live in the past. They wish for the glory days, their glory days. They go back to the days of high school when they were popular in high school. And everybody knew them and loved them, and they were popular people with their peer group. Or college. Some people never leave college. They always have the college thing on their car. They're so proud they went to Penn State or whatever university they attended. And they become an alumni of that university. And they just put so much emphasis upon the college days. Or life in pre-pandemic America. Remember those days? Life as it once was. As it used to be. Now, I hate to tell you, this is the new normal. It's the way things are and will continue to be for the foreseeable future. Isn't that encouraging? Nobody likes it. Nobody. But hang in there. It'll all be over before you know it, somehow or another. Time is winding down. Days are like hours. I don't know about for you, but they sure are for me. Days are like hours. Weeks are like days. If I didn't have that big digital clock on my desk, I wouldn't know what date or day it was. Because they all seem the same. I do the same thing every day. Get up, get dressed, take the dog for a walk, come home, study the Word of God, drink coffee. Till I'm blind. Prepare messages so I can come and speak to you. And you can say about me, that message wasn't all that good. They're all good, and they're all the same. In as much as of the Word of God. Don't ever let me hear you say that or find out you said that. I'll do what pastors aren't allowed to do. I'll punch you. Anyway, I'm kidding, of course. Of course I am. I'll slap you. I'll, never mind. Anyway. The years are rolling quickly by. So use what time you have. Wisely. The younger people here think, well, that's what old people always say. Well, you'll see. It'll come to you too. That'll be your experience too. And you'll say it someday too. I guarantee you'll say it. See, for that purpose, so we would use our time wisely, these things have come in order that unbelievers, you say, what is this all about? Well, so that unbelievers might cry out for salvation. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Under all kinds of difficult circumstances. God sends difficult circumstances to get people's attention so that they'll call out or cry out for salvation. And if believers would K-R-Y, like I showed you, for the necessary progress in sanctification to gain Christ in these, the final days of church history. Never forget what you're here for. Make this your new aspiration for the new year and for the rest of your life. That is to know Christ. I don't think there's a more important message today than this. Paul says, I press on. According to the goal, he says. According to the goal, I press on toward the goal for the prize. It's very, very valuable. It's worth anything that you have to go through to get it or gain it. He says, of the upward call of God in Christ. It starts out with kata. Kata always means according to, or usually means according to. It can mean down upon or according to. Here it's according to the goal. The goal is scopos. He says that I may know him and be like him. That's the goal. He already set it forth earlier in verse 10. He says, according to the goal, then he says, dioko, I pursue. Then he says, eis, unto, to, the, berbion, the prize. According to the goal, I pursue unto the prize. That is, with that pursuit, even though I have yet to attain it, comes a great recompense of reward, therefore I do whatever it takes to get it. And he says, the prize of the anno, A-N-O, which means upward, the upward klesis, call or summons. So what is the upward summons? I told you, I mentioned it, inferred what it meant from the beginning of the message and from the start tonight, to dwell above. It means to dwell above. It means to dwell in the heavenlies, to set our minds on things above. That's what we're called to do. Not upon things on earth. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you put first things first. Colossians 3:1 says this, therefore, since, not if, but since, you have been raised up with Christ. I told you, it's exactly what happened. It's not positional, it's real. Keep seeking the things above. I used to say, as soon as you wake up in the morning, put your thoughts on an elevator. Send them up. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's the upward summons. He wants you to sit down with him. In another place, he wants to sit and dine with you. And if you'll sit and dine with him here, you'll sit and reign with him there. The one most wonderful promises in the Bible to the church, our church, the church of the present time, the church of Laodicea, the apathetic, half-hearted, double-minded and lukewarm church of the last days. I'll show you the remedy for all of it in a moment. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our transgressions before we believed in Christ, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Get up there. Assume your rightful place in the heavenlies. Seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Everyone other than the growing Christian considers such things as this to be utterly preposterous. Everyone knows we're not located or seated there, don't they? Not everyone. For there are those who dwell there every day in the Spirit. Does it feel like it? No. It's not about feeling. It's about believing. In union with and communion with Jesus Christ, who also indwells us, who is raised, ascended, and seated at God's right hand along with all other believers as well, whether they believe it, realize it, or not. It's true because God said it. And he didn't just say it to entertain you. And it's not a pious platitude or positional representation of truth. It's a fact. One that you need to come to grips with. So how do I know it's true? Because the Bible tells me so. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you died. What? Consider yourself to have died. Knowing this, the old self died. And reckon it so. And then present your members as those raised from the dead and your members as instruments, weapons of righteousness to God. For you have died. What does that mean? Go and learn what it means. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Know, reckon, yield. Those who know, Romans 6:6, reckon it so, Romans 6:11, and yield to it in Romans 6:13. Though it cannot be seen with the eye or known with the senses, it indeed can be wonderfully experienced by faith in the word of truth. Now, you'll never experience if you say, first of all, if you say, that can't be so, I don't believe it, and or it can't be so if you reject, select, or elect what you will believe and what you won't believe, rather than and neglect the word of God, rather than believe every word of God. And we'll see, coming up on Sunday, what those who walk as though they were enemies of the cross of Christ look like, what they look like, how they live on earth and mind earthly things only. It says they mind earthly things. They're boasting what they should be ashamed of. Their God is their appetite, and they mind earthly things. Their end is destruction. That doesn't mean they're going to hell. It means that everything they do will be burnt. They're not enemies of the cross of Christ. They're saved by the cross of Christ, by the blood of Christ. But they walk around as though they were enemies of the cross. And they're not listening to hear the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. So, they don't set their minds on things above, that's for sure. They scarcely know and hardly care about any such thing, any of these things. These are things that elude them, things they cannot have unless or until their world comes crashing down around them. God sends pandemics upon the church and the world. You say, was it the pandemic come upon the world because it's immoral? No, upon the church because it's carnal and lukewarm, half-hearted, double-minded, apathetic, pathetic and apathetic. I didn't say it. Jesus did. He said, you think you look good, smell good, and dress really nice. But he said, I think you're paupers. You're as poor as you can be. You're pathetic and pitiable. Blind and naked. What? I thought he thought we were perfect. Yeah, you will be. Not yet. It's coming. Things are going to change. Things are going to change. Suddenly. You'll be like him when you see him. He wants us to be like him here, not when we see him only. On that day, when we receive a glorified body, we will be like him. But he wants us to be like him here. It's the will of God that we be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And for that, he's given us the Word and the Spirit. What we do with it is up to us. So don't forget the principle that God brings judgment upon nations, not because of the immorality of unbelievers, but because of the carnality of believers in the church. If we are salt, as we're told, And as such, we've lost our saltiness, our savor. No one is thirsty or disinfected. Rather, infection runs rampant. If believers decided today to make God's Word their first priority, I'll bet my bottom dollar the virus would go away, and there would be a time of refreshment from the Lord. I'll bet you. I'd be willing to bet on that. But we won't see it happen because we suppose it to be of earthly origin, and were traced and explained medically or scientifically, not spiritually, or in accordance with God's Word. And I hate to tell you, but it is. Believers should be praying that we would be granted repentance in order for God to heal our land. You remember 2 Chronicles 7:11 through 14, made famous by President Ronald Reagan, which he read on the day of his inauguration. It starts in 11, it says this. It says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's palace and successfully completed all that he had planned on doing in the house of the Lord and in his palace. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice.'" Verse 13 says, "If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send disease among my people, and if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." I like that. That sounds good to me. That gives me great hope. So I'm going to do it, and you can do it too if you want. I invite you to join me. There it is, the answer, the remedy, the solution. So that's a little simplistic, isn't it? Pastor? No. It's the truth. But will we hear it? Will we heed it? And as a result, see the end of the deadly plague? I don't know about you, but I'm going to do my part. And like I said, I invite you to join me. Let's bring this plague to an end. Do your part anyway. It has to start somewhere. So it might as well start here, don't you think? This little church up on the hill, surrounded by ice and snow and big giant pine trees, broken down houses everywhere. I love it here. Beautiful. It's a privilege to come here and to study the Word of God together with you. It's got to start with some. It got to start somewhere, so it might as well be here. It's got to start with someone, so it might as well be us. So you won't see it in the papers or online or on TV that the believers at Grace and Truth Church turned the tide of the virus away from the USA. But when history is rewritten, you might see it. And suddenly, somehow, the numbers drop dramatically, and it seems this terrible plague will finally come to an end. Even if it continues elsewhere, it won't come near us. Those who have the two-stage vaccination with a booster dose of Psalm 91 know what I'm talking about. I'm going to read it to you. We haven't read it in a while. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare, the trapper, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield, and a buckler, a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. You say, but I already got it. Well, you're fine. Don't have any permanent damage of any kind. For he will give his angels charge concerning you. Remember, Satan used this one, Jesus, in the wilderness temptation. To guard you in all your ways, that they will not bear you up in their hands, that you don't strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. So here he says, according to the goal, Paul says, that I may know him, I pursue unto the prize of the upward call, summons of God in, by, or from Christ Jesus. In Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Behold, he says, in Revelation 3:18, I stand at the door and knock. He says, I'm calling out, knocking by the things that I've sent into your life. Won't you answer my call? Won't you answer the door? If you answer the call, you'll receive rest for your soul, your weary soul. If you answer the door, I will come in and dine. The call is to dwell above. The knock is to sit and dine. A table for two, for the Lord and you. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Then he says, let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. That's verse 15. So he says, let us therefore, those who are teleos, mature. Perfect doesn't mean that you're sinless. It means you're mature. It means that you've grown up in Christ, that you're not deceivable any longer and temptable to a large degree. You make your boast only in the cross of Christ, whereby you've been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to you. Doesn't have any pull on you any longer. You know that there's empty promises and things that have no value that the world offers and induces or bribes men with. So he says, those who are mature, he says, let us therefore, those who are mature, think this way. Phroneo means to think this way. What way? Like Christ. Having this mind in you, which was in him, humility and reliance upon God, living by every word of God and depending moment by moment, walking around in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. His recognition of ultimate truth and reality is contained in the written word, which is the mind, the thinking, the mental attitude of Jesus Christ. So he says, let us therefore, those who are perfect, think this way. And he says, if in anything, you think, for now, differently, then he says, even or also, This God will reveal to you. All things that the Scripture proposes, declares, tells us that seem difficult to grasp require a seeing eye and a hearing ear. And God must grant both of them. He makes both of them in Proverbs 20:12. It says, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, God has made both of them. Otherwise, in Mark 8:18, quoting Jeremiah 5:21, Ezekiel 12:2, and even Mark 4:12 says, having eyes you do not see, and having ears you do not hear, and you don't remember. That's the status of most. Faith is spiritual perception and consent. It's not, as many suppose, the ability to believe what can't be seen or explained. No, it's more than that, much more than that. Faith is the supernatural ability to perceive invisible things of God in God's Word, and upon being persuaded by the Spirit of Truth, consent to them. Consent to them just simply means, I believe it with my whole heart. Faith is extravagant confidence in God based upon what He has said. It's extraordinary courage toward people and circumstances based upon the precepts, principles, and promises of God's holy word, which He swears to and swears by, which He magnifies above all His holy name. Jesus, the living word, and the written word, which is the mind or thinking of Christ, recorded in a permanent record, kept pure by the omnipotent power of God Almighty. That's what you have on your lap. The era in which we live, faith is in short supply, even as Jesus plainly states regarding the time of His coming. Luke 8:18. However, He says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Just by asking the question, it must mean that it'll be in short supply, virtually non-existent. Now, verse 16 says, however, back to our Philippians passage, however, let us keep living by that same standard. It's a high bar to which we have attained. That standard, that high bar, is the unchanging essence of God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The faith once for all delivered to the saints, recorded in your Bible. It never changes, no matter what men say about it, cannot, will not be anything other than absolute truth. That's where we start. That's where we stand. That's where we end. Its propositions are crystal clear. Its facts are indisputable. All of it is, thus saith the Lord. And therefore all men better listen or else. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. All such as these are friends of the cross of Christ, to whom the cross of Christ is central, who populate the community of the crucified. It's us who died, rose, ascended, and are now seated, having answered the upward summons, the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Then, as we'll see the next time, there are many who, sorry to say, what Paul calls enemies of the cross, more precisely, those who walk as though they are enemies. They were enemies of the cross of Christ. These are not unsaved people, but are saved people going to heaven and yet conduct their lives as though this world was their home and their life was their own when it's not. Your citizenship is in heaven, and you've been bought with a price. They live for today, spend their time doing as they wish, frantically searching for happiness and looking for love in all the wrong places. They're going to find it. What's worse is they become, they come into a status of being past feeling. It means actually they have what's called reverse process reversionism, so-called or named by Colonel Thame, which means they're proud of the things they should be ashamed of. They love what God hates and hate what God loves. It says that their God is their insatiable appetite for food and drink, and whose end will be the destruction of all that they... Look at that. Isn't that interesting? I have all blank pages. I must... That's for notes. All that they set about to do. All they loved, all they built, which will be destroyed by fire, reduced to smoke and ashes. 1 Corinthians 3:14-15. Nothing valuable, nothing durable, nothing commendable, nothing rewardable. All of it only flammable. That's our message for tonight. Now let's pray. I'm going to give the gospel. If you're here today and listening on your phone or computer to Sermon Audio, where we broadcast all of these messages, they go all around the world. More than you think. More people hear these messages than you think. And you're unsure of your salvation status, but would like to be sure that you'll go to heaven when you die, please listen to this. All believers can be praying. On April 4, 30 AD, 1,992 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified by the Romans at the behest of the Jewish leaders. 3 days later, on Sunday morning, Jesus' followers went to the tomb and found that the large stone that was rolled to the entrance of the tomb and was sealed, tamper-proof, made tamper-proof by the Romans, was string and wax sealed and was guarded by fully armed military police, had been rolled aside. There were no guards anywhere to be found, and neither was Jesus' body found there. Later that morning, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, later to his 11 disciples who were hiding in an upper room, afraid that they would be captured and killed like Jesus was. But what they failed to realize is what he told them over and over from the beginning, that he was going to be crucified as a sinless substitute to pay in a single day for the sins of the whole world. That day, the day that he hung upon the cross, God called, as it were, for the printout with your name on it, that listed all of your dirty thoughts, dirty words, dirty deeds. If you're anything like me, there were many more than you would care to admit. These, which were your doing, were never charged to you. Instead, they were stored until Christ hung on the cross, and they were charged to Jesus. Likewise, though they were undeniably your fault, Christ volunteered to take the blame as well. All of this so you could be forgiven and acceptable to God and go to heaven when you die. What a deal. All of this is undeniable historical reality. I'll repeat what I said on Sunday. Believing in Christ is as simple as believing that Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States. Here's what the Bible says. You must believe that Jesus is God incarnate, creator of heaven and earth, who without a human father was a sinless human being, uniquely qualified to receive the charge and blame for the sins of all mankind, who paid the penalty for our sins by going to hell on the cross to satisfy the holiness of God and to redeem man from his sin-sick and ruined state. This he did, proof B. He was raised from the dead, never to die again, which he promises will be our end as well. His death was payment for our sins, his resurrection surety that we will be raised and live with him eternally. And that is what we in the church world call the gospel, which translated means the best news anyone could ever hear or believe. Finally, the only thing you're required to do is believe in the person of Jesus. And when you do, all of these things and more, much more, shall be yours forever as a free gift of God's grace. Does it sound too good to be true? Perhaps. But if it is true, and the Bible says it is, then it's far too good to refuse. If it seems too good to be true, and it is, then it's far too good to refuse. So, what are you waiting for? Pray. Lord Jesus, I'm believing in you as my Lord and Savior, receiving the free gift of eternal life. Thank you for saving me. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It's so precious, and what a wonderful privilege it is to gather together in the local assembly with these wonderful believers and to hear your Word expounded and to renew our vision of Christ each and every time we sit quietly to hear, to receive, and then to believe your Word on purpose, not in passing, but on purpose. Each and every time we can, we make the decision to be here and to do just that. And boy, do you bless it, Father, with these things. We should not be surprised if things begin to turn around. We do pray that this thing would come to an end and protect believers and show us a purpose, individually, personally, that we need to answer the upward summons, the upward call of God issued by Christ Jesus, and everything will be fine. And this will all be over before we know it, and we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Also, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.